Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Father, we do thank you that you love us, you care for us. Lord, we want to humble ourselves before you, Lord. We don't want to presume to have it all together, to have all the answers, but we know you do, Lord. And we know your word is sufficient to give us what we need for life and for godliness, for the answers to the big issues of our day. And so we ask, God, as we look to your word, as we surrender our hearts and minds to the authority of Scripture, that you would lead us in your truth, that you would lead us, as the song we just sang, you would lead us in your love to those around us, that we would know the truth, be armed with it, and be able to gently and tactfully represent your truth well in the day and age that we live, particularly now during voting season. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, our last message in the Biblical Worldview series is tonight. Now, we've discussed throughout the series the importance of engaging in certain political subjects. Why? Because they are biblical subjects, because they are issues that God cares about. And they're issues that we should care about in turn. Last week, I don't know if you were here, but we took an in-depth look at the value of life and racial equality, and we saw specifically how abortion is a huge part of both of those conversations. The abortion issue is huge, guys. There is a reason why a lot of people are single-issue voters pertaining to pro-life, pertaining to the issue of abortion. And that is because, if you look at the numbers, it vastly outweighs all of the other issues. The things that are taking place in our life, the statistics, you look at the numbers of abortion, and it's tragic. This is truly a modern-day Holocaust. This truly is our modern-day slavery. And so it's such a big issue. We talked about it. If you missed it, check out the podcast. This week, we are going to cover three more biblical issues that are impacted by votes. They're impacted by your vote. And I want to start this study with something that I touched on a few times, but I haven't directly addressed it. And that is the question, is it right to legislate morality? This is a question on a lot of Christians' hearts. Is it right for me to, as a Christian, legislate my morals upon a non-Christian nation? I think some Christians wrestle with this. In fact, I think a lot of Christians ask this question and it keeps them from voting altogether. I read a statistic that said 40% of evangelicals didn't vote 4 years ago in the election. 40%. And I venture to say this is part of the reason why. Now, first off, realize that to vote is to legislate morals, regardless of who you are. When you vote, you are checking boxes because you believe something is right, and you want that to be upheld by the nation, by the government. No matter who you are, whether you're Christian, atheist, Wiccan, whatever, when you vote, you're voting morals. You're legislating morality. That's what's taking place. As Christians who happen to be Americans, guys, we can and should use the power of legislation to be salt and light in this nation. In fact, I've heard Christian politicians say that they believe, they're pro-life, they believe that life begins at conception because that's what the Bible teaches, they're supposed to believe that. But they would not force that belief upon other people. In other words, they say they believe in life at conception, but they won't do anything to protect that life regarding voting. And so there's a misalignment. Either they don't really believe, or let's be real, they're cowards. They don't want to take a stand for that life that they supposedly believe in. But as Christians, guys, when we vote, when we take a stand for the truth, it is our opportunity, one of our opportunities, to be salt and light in this nation. It's an opportunity for you to give a voice to the biblical principles that can preserve this nation. For instance, when we vote for America to honor God, we help America to be a nation that God will bless and protect as these biblical principles are instituted. When we vote for America to turn away from the things that God hates, we help keep America from falling into the judgment of God. Have you ever looked at it that way? Do you see it that way? So is it right for Christians to legislate biblical policies on non-Christians? It's not only the right thing to do, guys, but it is the loving thing to do. It's kind of like my atheist friend, right? I told you guys about a few weeks ago. He came up to me when I was on the streets in Scotland, And he said, you are the height of arrogance for coming out here telling people what they should believe in. Now, ironically, he got up on his mic and started telling people what he thought they should be believing in. But I told him, it's only arrogant if I'm wrong. It's only arrogant if what I'm saying is not true. Because if what I'm saying is true about Jesus Christ, then it is the most loving thing that I could do to these people. The same with the biblical policies that we vote for. If the Bible is true, if the principles in Scripture are true, then it is loving. It is the loving thing to do. Guys, do you believe that they're true? Do you really believe the Bible is the word of life and guides us in the truth? If so, we ought to live like we believe and represent that truth. Guys, look, Joseph, Daniel, Esther, these are just a few of the heroes of the faith in Scripture who used their influence in non-believing nations to bless that nation and to further God's kingdom with their positions. It's a biblical model that we have, and we can do this. We can follow this pattern as we vote as Christians. So last week we saw that God judges nations for sacrificing their children. That was one of the issues for which God will judge people. Tonight we're going to look at three other issues for which God has judged nations. So it makes these priorities, which is why we want to cover these things. And the first issue we're going to talk about is something that is close to God's heart, and that is the way people deal with the poor, the way people treat the poor. We learn about this throughout Scripture, but in Ezekiel 16 is what I want to share with you tonight. God tells Israel that the reason he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah is for this reason. Sodom and Gomorrah had all kinds of messed up stuff going on. They were to the point, they were so immoral, they were to the point where they were, if you were a guest in that town, they would, if you were out, caught out in the squares, they would take you and beat you and rape you, like as a village. That was how immoral this place was. And yet, this is what God mentions here, along with those other things. This is what God mentions here as to why he judged them. He says, behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and the needy. So as we see God's heart, guys, here in Ezekiel, we must be careful as a nation to take care of the poor if we want to honor God. We have to consider, how do we take care of the poor as a nation if we want to honor God as America? Now, the cool thing is that in Scripture, God has given us a model for a welfare system. Did you know that? As God governed the nation of Israel, he gave them a law. He built in a welfare system for them that is actually very effective. And I want to share a little bit of it with you tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting in verse 10, it says, you shall give to the poor freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give to him. Because for this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. He says, you neglect the poor, it will result in judgment. Hey, but if you take care of the poor, God will bless your work. He will bless all of it. Verse 11, for there will never cease to be the poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land. God tells the nation of Israel, you need to be generous and take care of the poor if you want to honor me. Now, one specific way in which God instructs them to do this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And again, this is an amazing welfare system that God had established, and I'll explain why. Verse 19 of chapter 24, he says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. Leave it there, he says. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. You see, a part of God's system and economy as he oversaw the nation of Israel was that they weren't given businesses necessarily. They weren't given money allotted to them. They were actually given lands. Every family was given a portion of land. See, what this means is that every family had some value. They had the ability to work that land and become rich, or neglect that land and be poor. But it was up to them. They had their own land. Which is why throughout the Proverbs, it talks about how the diligent bring in their harvest. The diligent do the hard work in their fields, whereas the lazy have no harvest. The lazy don't take the time to harvest their fields, and therefore they're in need. This was the system. So if you had a field and you took care of that field, God said, as you go out there and harvest, don't pick it clean. Don't like take everything you can get from your field. Leave some out there. You were supposed to drop some sheaves of wheat. You were supposed to leave the corners even unharvested. The olives and the grapes, you weren't supposed to clean them all, pick them all dry. You were supposed to leave them for who? The sojourner, the foreigner in the land who didn't have land of their own, the orphan who had no land, and the widow who either had no land or had no husband to help her harvest the land. These were the ones that were thought about in God's welfare system. Now, as we look at this model, there are a few important things to note about God's direction in taking care of the poor. First, in this model, he said that there will always be poor in the land. Isn't that interesting? Jesus even said it himself. He says, the poor you will always have with you. So this is something interesting as we come to consider the poor, the welfare system. Nowhere in Scripture does it say we are going to be able to eradicate poverty. In fact, it says the opposite. The poor you will always have with you. One of the reasons being, you will always have people who want to live in poverty. I know that sounds crazy, but there are people who don't want the responsibility of a job, who don't want the responsibility of what the general public puts on them. We used to have a homeless ministry where we would go out and feed people at some of these parks. And we would sit down and we would talk and we would build relationships with some of these people. I met some really sweet people. But I was surprised at how many of these people, they didn't really want a whole lot of help. Like they were content with living out on the streets. We would try to direct a lot of these people to the Gospel Rescue Mission, and they didn't want that because the Gospel Rescue Mission holds you accountable. They try to get you a job. They try to get you on your own two feet. So there, he says, the poor you will always have with you for that reason, among other reasons as well. Secondly, God places the responsibility to take care of the poor on the people, not on a government. Do you guys notice that? So many people miss this biblically, okay? That they think taking care of the poor means to vote for the government to do it for them. So the government can tax people who work and give to those who don't want to work. That's a lot of people's ideas of taking care of the poor when it comes to voting. But biblically, that is not the example we're given. In fact, biblically, it's not the government's job at all to take care of the poor. Guess whose job it is? You. It's your job, especially if you're a Christian. God has called you as a Christian, called me, called the church, to be the ones to take care of the poor. And in fact, the government should be looking to the church to see what true welfare looks like. In a lot of instances, the government does. In fact, here in Tucson, the city government has approached this Christian organization known as For Tucson and has asked for help with regards to helping the poor in the city. The government has come to the church in Tucson and said, we want your help. And so there's this thing called Open Portal where they actually will send these email threads out to different churches, and churches and Christians in those churches can hop on and say, hey, I can get some groceries for that family. Hey, I can help out with that bill. Hey, I have an extra car seat for the family trying to adopt somebody. The church should be leading the way in the welfare system. It's not the government's job to take care of the poor. Care for the poor shouldn't come from a politician's policies, guys. It should come from their pockets. It shouldn't be Donald Trump or Joe Biden's policies that takes care of the poor. It should be their wallets. That's God's model. The individual should take care of the poor. Generosity for the poor shouldn't be about how we vote as Christians. It should be about how we spend our money, about what we do with our money. That's the biblical model for how to take care of the poor. Primarily, it's the church's job. And then lastly, what we can glean from this about taking care of the poor is that the welfare system set up here in Deuteronomy was one that was benefiting those who were willing to work for it. You see, to receive from this welfare system, you had to go out. You had to actually work in the fields. You had to glean. You had to harvest. It was a crop that wasn't your own. You didn't work for that harvest, but you had to go out and collect for yourselves, collect for your family. It was one that rewarded people who were willing to work for it. This principle actually applies to the church as well. With regards to church and financial giving, a lot of churches have what's called a benevolence fund. That's what we have at this church. We have money that comes in, we set aside strictly to help the poor and the needy. And we have to follow biblical guidelines as far as what we do with that money. You don't just give it out to everybody. You have to, for one, there's a mandate in I think it's 1 Timothy, where you have to determine, is this person's family able to help out? That's a biblical mandate that we find. But in 1 Thessalonians 3, we have another mandate as far as how to take care of our benevolence fund. Verse 10, it says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, that if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." So Paul is basically saying, hey, I love that you guys are so generous. And one of the practices of the early church was they would all pitch in their money into one pot and everybody would live off that pot. But they soon found out, in fact, the church in Jerusalem went bankrupt because of it. They soon found out a lot of people would just show up to these places and mooch. They didn't actually contribute. They weren't actually working a job. And they started getting into trouble because they were going from house to house just gossiping. They were busybodies, Paul says. They weren't busy working. They were busy causing problems. And so he basically says, you're welcome to just tell them they can't eat unless they work. And that's a wise policy as far as how to handle funds when you're taking care of the poor and the needy. So we want to be generous regardless. So when you see someone on the street corner and God leads you to give them some money, you don't always have to go down your checklist. Well, are they going to use it for alcohol or this or that? If God leads you to do it, give generously and leave it in, let it be between them and God what they do with that money if God leads you to give. Just be generous with it. While at the same time, guys, as we vote, we need to be conscious of these biblical principles. We should look at ways in which we can vote to provide more jobs for the poor. We should look at ways to vote that will provide more income for generous people who will give to institutions like churches who help the poor, like the Gospel Rescue Mission. In other words, a healthy economy is so often the best way to handle poverty. A healthy economy. And another thing we have to be considerate of as we vote is to not sell out for systems for the government to take over and give money to people who just don't want to work. These are things biblically we have. If we're going to be good stewards of our finances, this is what the Bible teaches us. And so we can implement these in our legislation, in our voting as well. Let's move on to the next subject. This one's a very controversial one. It's a geopolitical one because it pertains to the nation of Israel. What is God's heart for the nation of Israel and how should that impact the way we vote? So let's first build our biblical view on the nation first. Israel, understand this, is the only nation that God personally established. You guys know that? Well, he had a hand in all the other nations, such as America, but he personally built the nation of Israel for himself. They're called by his name, the nation of Israel. Even to this day, they're called by Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as he prepares himself this nation, he starts with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and he says this to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is an amazing Abrahamic covenant that God makes with not just Abraham, but with his nation. He says, I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you into a nation. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who come against you, I will curse. Psalm 122, verse 6. This is a psalm about God's heart for specifically for Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. And it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Do you guys pray for the peace for Israel? They're in a hostile location geographically, surrounded by people that not only hate them, but want to annihilate them off the planet. They want to see them no longer exist. Do you pray for the peace of Israel? The Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And then it goes on to say, may they be secure who love you. Speaking of the capital, Jerusalem, not speaking of God. It says, may those who love Jerusalem, may they dwell securely. Isn't that interesting? That those who have a heart for this people group, God honors, God blesses. And then lastly, though I could go on, there's a ton of these pro-Israel verses in the scriptures. Zechariah chapter 2 is the last one I want to mention. And in this section, an angel is speaking to the prophet about his protection over Jerusalem. And he says this about the nation of Israel. Verse 8, he says, "For thus said the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye." So this angel is like, when God sent me to go judge, to go plunder these nations, he told me that you are the apple of his eye, speaking about Israel and Jerusalem. What does it mean to be the apple of your eye? It means that you're precious to God if you're the apple of his eye. Imagine if someone tries to poke your eye, right? You're on guard. Your eyeball is precious and sensitive. He's saying that's how God feels towards you, Israel. He goes on, "Behold, I will shake my hand over them, and they shall become plunder for those who serve them. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." So the Bible makes it clear that God will judge those who come against Israel. And this has been the case throughout history. Hey guys, Pastor Sean here. Just want to thank you again for listening to these messages. If you are listening to this on Reach Radio, we invite you to come out and worship with us in person. We get together every Thursday at 6:30 p.m. We meet at Calvary Tucson's East Campus, which is located at 8711 East Speedway. We'd love to have you out in person. Now be sure to listen to part two of this message as we wrap up this important series on how Christians should vote, what a biblical worldview will lead us to do in the polls. God bless you.